Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for June 5th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Function First.
While they're doing that, we're getting ready to start a new series on the family. And I'm really excited about it. I always love to start a new series. It's like a fresh start of the ministry. So I hope you will listen with us carefully, apply what we learned today. And we're going to be talking about, it's going to be called home design. And there are three functions in design. There are three elements of design. There's function, there's mood, there's personality. Those are the three things a good designer will help you when they design your home physically. The function, what do you want it to do? What mood do you want to create? And what about your personality? You want some of your personality. And I got to think about that. You know, God does the same thing with a family. God takes a family, and he has certain functions that are not negotiable. They're in the Bible. They're in life. They're in nature. They're everywhere. And then God even prescribes a certain range of moods that he wants us to create, and feelings and emotions that he wants to create. A family is an emotional system. And then God is so wonderful, unlike the culture that will squeeze you into a mold and says, this is how you have to be. You've got to be correct according to what the culture says at the time. Then they do a bunch of research and they change their mind and you've got to be different. God says, okay, now let's talk about your personality. What's the unique, quirky things that you want your family to be like? So that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks after this one. So right now, I'm going to invite Amy Henderson's going to come, and she's going to be our celebrity reader for the week. Thank you, Amy.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 through 21. God appeared to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent. It was the hottest part of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing. He ran from his tent to greet them and bowed before them. He said, Master, if it please you, stop for a while with your servant. I'll get some water so you can wash your feet. Rest under this tree. I'll get some food to refresh you on your way, since your travels have brought you across my path. They said, Certainly, go ahead. Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. He said, Hurry, get three cups of our best flour, knead it, and make bread. Then Abraham ran to the cattle pen and picked out a nice plump calf and gave it to the servant, who lost no time getting it ready. Then he got curds and milk, brought them with the calf that had been roasted, set the meal before the men, and stood there under the tree while they ate. The men said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? He said, In the tent. One of them said, I'm coming back about this time next year. When I arrive, your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent opening just behind the man. Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old. Sarah was far past the age for having babies. Sarah laughed within herself, An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband? God said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Me have a baby, an old woman like me? Is anything too hard for God? I'll be back about this time next year, and Sarah will have a baby. Sarah lied. She said, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. But he said, Yes, you did. You laughed. When the men got up to leave, they set off for Sodom. Abraham walked with them to say goodbye. Then God said, Shall I keep back from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham is going to become a large and strong nation. All the nations of the world are going to find themselves blessed through him. Yes, I've settled on him as the one to train his children and future family to observe God's way of life, live kindly and generously and fairly, so that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him. God continued, The cries of the victims in Sodom and Gomorrah are deafening. The sin of those cities is immense. I'm going down to see for myself, see if what they're doing is as bad as it sounds. Then I'll know. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to BCC Home Design. For the next month, we're going to be showing you some different things you can do around your home. And today, I am going to be showing you a DIY plate wall. of where you want your plinth wall to be, and measure that out and mark it on the wall. All right, so the next thing you need is some of these. I have these metal trays that I got at the Blessing Barn, and these, some of them already have this hanger built in right here, which is great, but some of them don't have anything like this one here. So what I did is I went ahead and pre-glued on these paper clips. So it's something you probably already have around the house, and I just used some good old hot glue. And now you're also gonna wanna find, once you set up kind of the way you want the plates to be on, I have just some rolls here of craft paper that I laid out. And once you set up your plates, you're gonna wanna find the center of the display and mark it here at the top. So when you get it on the wall, you can match that up with the center that you already found. So the next thing you're gonna wanna do is you're gonna wanna just get a pencil and trace all the way around each of your plates. You know, they might move around a little bit, and you can get them right back. After you've traced around the plate, you've got to kind of lift it up a little bit and see where the hanger is and mark kind of where the hanger falls so that when you hang them on the wall, they all hang in the right spot so that it looks the way it looked when you had them laid flat. Now you can do this same exact technique with any kind of plates. I actually did one in my dining room at my house using bunch of different ceramic and porcelain plates that I got most of at the Blessing Barn. This same technique would work with picture frames as well. Because how many of you know it's really hard once you get them up on the wall, if you just start going directly on the wall to get it to look the way you want, it ends up in a mess. I always like to take a picture before I remove the plates so that I remember which ones went where, especially if some of them are the same size. All right, so the next thing we're gonna do is put some nails on the spots where we marked for the hangers. You can nail right through the paper because we'll just tear that off afterwards after we get all of our nails. All of our nails up, we can take the paper down. It's really important to use painter's tape so you don't damage the paint on your wall. And there we go. Now we have to pull up our picture that we took and then look at it so we can figure out which plates go where. Easy DIY plate wall. I think it probably took 30 minutes at the most. So this is a great project for you to try at home. And you can maybe even do it with things you already have. If not, come see us at the Blessing Barn.
How many times did she say Blessing Barn? Eh? Four times. Great. Look back at Genesis 18, 17, and 18. God said, shall I keep back from Abraham what I'm about to do? And that wasn't that God wasn't thinking about keeping it back from him. He was making it clear he was going to. Abraham is going to become large and strong, a large and strong nation. All the nations of the world are going to find themselves blessed through him. You know what I find terribly interesting here is that God had this plan to restore our planet. God has a plan to bring the kingdom of God, bring his kingdom on earth. Part of the Lord's prayer is, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God has this grand plan to bring the kingdom of God that's full of peace, joy, everything that you love and want, void of all the things that make life miserable and hurtful, and victimizes human beings and oppresses human beings, void of all of those things, he's going to bring it back to earth. But look at what he started with. He didn't start with a government of a nation, a municipality, a state. God started two people in love, giving them a son that they dearly loved. God started with a little family. That's how God planned to change the world. Not through governments, not through corporations and businesses, not even initially through the church. But God's initial plan to save the world was through the family. I want to show you, I believe this is available for you to view, but anyway, if not, I want to at least read to you the following local real estate ad. It pretty much sums up why home redeeming is needed in this planet. Here's a home. It's in the town of Minden. It says this. There's actually a picture of it. Very old home on historical registry built in the 1700s. And may not be torn down. Okay? This is a rare opportunity. I don't think you can read that little print, so I'm going to read it to you. This is a rare opportunity for a handyman that loves to work with historical homes. All opportunities need to be submitted and approved by the Historical Society in keeping with the historical registry requirements. A 2 feet wide gaping hole on one side of the stall, on one side of the stall or the house has enabled wild animals to invade and nest on the premises. So enter the home with caution. The property is fenced in, and a horse with a history of biting will be roaming or in the stall. We can't know one or the other. The home is vacant and not habitable in its current condition. Significant rehab is required. Title V is the buyer's responsibility. And 9 acres that are predominantly clay that won't perk. Other than all that, it's a great house. So that's kind of like what happened to the human family. If you don't know the theology, we fell. The first family that God created got into trouble because they got out of God's order and they got out of God's design. So we're going to talk today about, and in this series, about returning to God's design for the family. Today I'm going to talk to you about two things that are present in a divine-designed home. Two things. Just two things that you have to remember today. Affirmation and authority. Two things. Today is about function. Function first. Isn't that the first thing you do if you want to remodel your home or build a home or redo your house? The first thing you do is you think about what function do we want it to perform. If you want to build a room for people to eat in, you want it to have certain things in that room for people to live to eat in. If you want a place for people to hang out and have fun together, and maybe eat and have fun together, then you think about what kind of flooring you want to put down. You want flooring that's easy to clean. You don't want stuff that's going to get easily stained. You probably don't want to carpet that area, but you want tile or hardwood floor in that area. You want a lot of natural light to come in because you want it to have a cheerful mood. So you think about function. If you want a home where, if you want a room where you want to rest and recuperate in, then you want certain things in that room. If you want a place for personal hygiene, you want certain things, that room to have certain things. So you think of function before form. We have a great example here at Bethany Community Church. This is a great building, and I'm really proud of it and really thankful for what we've done over the years. But you know what? We what we found out, we brought in an architect recently who went through with us what we needed to do to make this building work better for us. You know, we found out we didn't always think through our vision. We didn't always think through how we wanted it to function before we just built a room that would inhabit people. We can get people in, but we didn't think through function. And one of the first things he pointed out to us is you don't have enough connection space. And we knew that. Sunday morning, we have a log jam right outside that door. And we have to try to persuade you to go into the gym because it wasn't made to be a fellowship space. It was made to play basketball. It was made to play volleyball. But we're forcing it to do something that it wasn't designed to do. It works pretty good. We got a great staff. It works pretty well, right? Works pretty well. But wouldn't it be so much nicer if we had a nice atrium out there that you entered into and it had a connection central and it had VIP central and it had Aunt Sandy's and maybe a little bookstore in the corner, and you entered this space and there was some nice seating, comfortable seating where you could sit and talk to your friends. And what if we put function before form? That's how it's supposed to be. But a lot of times we don't do that. And the same thing with our families. We don't think through, what's my family supposed to do? What's supposed to happen inside of my house? I recently read a short article by Tim Elmore, who's a really good thinker, who spends his life studying students. And he recently wrote, 5 changes I'd make if I could parent over again. He said, I would do less preventing and more preparing. Preparing children for the future, you know, means letting them get used to the weight of responsibility by not protecting them from all the consequences of their poor choices. I would do less preventing. You know, we're always in preventive mode. You put a helmet on. You know, always want to prevent. You know, don't forget. You know, we don't forget this. Don't forget that. Don't forget to do your homework. Don't forget. So we do a lot of preventing when we're parents. And he's saying, I would do a little less of that, a little less preventing and more preparing them for the future by letting them face the consequence of not doing their homework. He said, I would offer fewer explanations and more experiences. Boy, my kids wish I would have learned this one quicker. More experiences, because I like to explain things. I like to teach. And how many of his parents like to lecture? We think there's so much power in lecturing. There's so much power in giving them little sermonettes all the time. But he said, listen what Tim said. He said, for example, I learned conflict resolution on a baseball field where my friends and I had to umpire our own games. I learned discipline by tossing newspapers on driveways at 5:30 a.m. each morning. I learned patience by sitting on a bench as a second-string basketball player. And I cultivated a work ethic, closing a fast food restaurant each night at 11 p.m. He said, far too often today, parents safeguard kids from many of these experiences. Number 3, he said, I would risk more and rescue less. You know, psychologists in Europe are discovering the adverse effects of overprotection. Interviews they've done with these psychologists in Europe have revealed that young adults who grow up in risk-free environments are now fearful of normal risk because they've never took any. The truth is, kids need to fail a few times to learn it's normal. Number 4, he said, I would be less concerned with schools and more concerned with skills. We have an obsession in America with getting your kid in the right school. It's an obsession. And there's nothing wrong with going to college, and it's right for some people. It's not right for some people. It is not the ticket to a successful life, is to get your kid in the right school. You know, nearly 3/4 of hiring managers complain in a recent survey that millennials, even those with college degrees, aren't prepared for the job market. They lack an adequate work ethic. That's according to a survey from Bentley University. You know where my children went to school? They went to school in a program called Master's Commission. But you know where they really went to school? My 2 older children, Internet University. They have a PhD from Internet University. Education has really changed, and I don't know when society is going to catch up with the change in education, because information is moving so rapidly that you're not getting your information from the classroom anymore. It's moving too rapidly. But I'm not anti-school. There's certain jobs and certain careers that you can't have them unless you get a degree. So we're proud of everybody who has degrees. Number five, I would spend less on possessions and more on perspective. He said, possessions without perspective can lead to real trouble. If my son wanted to borrow the family car for the night, he needed to fill the gas tank. He said, teens who get a lot of autonomy with little or no responsibility become brats. In summary, I would prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. So that's what Tim Elmore is saying. Maybe you're here today and you're like Tim and I and kind of at the back end of the child-rearing thing, and you're realizing there's some things I would have done different, some things I would do better. Well, learn from our mistakes. Learn from our mistakes, you young parents who are just starting down the path of parenting. Learn from our mistakes, and let's do it right. Let's talk about those two things right now. Let's talk about those two things that I believe that your home needs to function more than anything else. If you get rid of every other function of your home, I would say don't get rid of these two things. And number one is affirmation. Affirmation. That's why God creates human babies as helpless little creatures who are, as I often say, a canal that makes demands on one end and takes no responsibility on the other. God creates us, these little babies that come into our home. Nothing is as helpless as the human baby. Why? Why does God do that? Because He doesn't want you to demand anything of that human being who comes into your home for a long time. He wants you just to love them. Just affirm them. Just tell them they're wonderful. It's the picture of grace. He wants you to learn grace. That's why He gives you babies, so you can learn grace. You serve them and sacrifice for those babies. You're thrilled by their presence. They make you happy. Babies make me happy, right? Babies bring you joy when you get to sleep. But we love them. It's a picture of grace. It's the way God runs the universe. Is He brings us, and that's why we come to God as helpless sinners. We come to God as babies. I don't care if we come to Christ when we're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. We come to Him as babies, and He doesn't demand anything of us for a long time. He just lets us be who we are, just as we are. That's what we have to do with our children. Now, disapproval or lack of confirmation comes from two or three different actions. So I want to talk about it. I want to take the negative approach for a minute. Where does disapproval come from? Well, first of all, it can come from being abused or neglected. And I know that there are many stories here this morning if we had you stand up and tell, and probably you wouldn't tell because they're too painful, of how you were either neglected, you had parents who had no time for you, you didn't have parents, or you were neglected or you were overtly abused. You were beaten. You experienced violence. You experienced a lot of really harsh words. You were told you won't amount to anything. See, I can't stop obsessing on the fact that God's plan to redeem the sin-soaked planet was to start with a man and woman and who were deeply in love and gave them only child who was deeply loved. God designed this home to save the world. So to commit violence or to neglect a son or daughter is to oppose the plan of God for saving the world. Jesus said, "This is my beloved son. And I'm well pleased." You know, He said that before Jesus worked one single miracle. He said that before Jesus gave one great teaching. So out of that context of affirmation, Jesus was able to rise up and be great. He was able to be Himself. But, you know, violence and neglect are not the only ways we steal self-esteem from our young. We can also do it by being overprotective, over-supervised, have our children be over-supervised and driven to succeed. Ray Picka is a children's movement specialist and author of Your Active Child and a book called How to Boost Physical, Emotional, and Cognitive Development. She said, do you think something magical is going to happen just because you keep your kids busy? The pressure to excel, she said, is undermining childhood as never before. He also asked, or she also asked, why are we so keen to mold children into successful adults instead of treasuring their genuineness and carefree innocence? Alvin Rosenfeld, an MD, a child psychiatrist, and author of The Overscheduled Child, Avoiding the Hyperparenting Trap, believes that enrolling children in too many activities is the nationwide problem. He said, overscheduling our children is not only a widespread phenomenon, it's how we parent today. Parents feel remiss that they're not being good parents if their kids aren't in all kinds of activities. Children are under pressure to achieve, to be competitive. He said, I know sixth graders who are already working on their resumes so they'll have an edge when they apply for college. Middle-class children in America, he said, are so overscheduled that they have almost no nothing time. They have no time to call on their own resources and be creative. Creativity is making something out of nothing. And it takes time for that to happen. In our efforts to produce Renaissance children who are competitive in all areas, we squelch creativity. You know, think about this for a moment. And I know I'm pushing back on the culture right now. And by the way, we are for programs. Junior Bible Quiz is a program. It's a competitive program. We're for our school. Naturally, we have a private Christian school. But I want you to think about it as an adult. I like to go to seminars and conferences. Some of you do too. And I'm sure how many of you in your job or just in your life, you go to conferences once in a while. 2 or 3 days, right? 2 or 3 days, you sit in probably a seat as comfortable as this, right? Right? Almost, not quite. We're doing pretty good here, aren't we? And you go to those conferences, and unfortunately, probably most of them is really boring speakers, right? No? As good as this? Never. But I know. Let's say I go to conferences. I like to go to conferences. Maybe I'm in a conference 12 days out of the year. And I can go to a conference and hear the most exciting speakers known to man. I can sit for 2 or 3 days and listen to them speak. But you know how I feel and how do you feel at the end of those 3 days? No matter how good it was. When you've sat for 7, 8 hours in a seat and you've listened to someone speak and you've taken notes and you've engaged, now how do you feel at the end of 3 days? You're exhausted. You're exhausted. You need a vacation. That's why I don't want people to think when I go to a conference that Pastor, glad you got away and got to rest. No, give me a day off when I come back from a conference. Give me a week off because I need to recover. The mind can only receive as much as the seat can endure. Enjoy, I meant to say. The mind can only enjoy as much as the seat can endure. So after 3 days, you just want to go walk around somewhere. But our children, 7 hours a day, they sit in classrooms 5 days a week. And we wonder why they're bored. We wonder why they're, huh? Who said that? You have not amened me in 20 years. I guess I just never said anything she agreed with before. You know, Finland, and I'm not an educator. Sherry's an educator, and we got a bunch of educators in the room. But Finland, have you read this? Finland is having school 3 hours a day. And their children are excelling. They are buying into the belief that children need playtime. Children need to play. Now, what's the point of this? What's the bigger point I'm making? I'm not trying to prescribe an education philosophy today. The point I'm making is children need some environments where it's not competitive and not pressurized and they're not over-supervised. They need some environments where they can goof around and develop. See, I grew up like that. I had a wonderful childhood. I had a great childhood, lived in a little town of 16,000 people in McKinney, Texas, which today has 180,000. A little town of McKinney, Texas, and I know we can't reduplicate. We can't go home, as they say. We can't go home. We can't reduplicate because we weren't worried. I don't know if there were any child molesters because I never heard of them because we just roamed the streets of McKinney. Played in the creek, caught crawfish, fished, played baseball when we felt like it, played football when we felt like it. We didn't have some coach yelling at us or some parent yelling because we weren't winning or something. We just played. And we developed, we played, you know, we learned to play music. And you know, I've been down this path with my own kids. I know how it feels to be a parent. I know how it feels to have this vision of what you want them to be and get so frustrated when they don't want to be it. You know, music's real important to me. I like sports. So I remember when Jay was like, I don't know, he was probably 8 years old. I got him in baseball. And I really enjoyed going to those games. He had some ability, and I could feel, so I could see him. I could see him headed for the major leagues. I could see that happening. You know, he had some ability. But you know who really enjoyed going to the games? Dad. I'm the one that really enjoyed going to the game. So the first year, he kind of enjoyed it. The second year, I signed him up again. And about 2 weeks in, I realized he hated it. He didn't want to play baseball. And, you know, thank God the Lord gave me enough wisdom to know to back off. And so, I always believe in teaching. I believe my kids keeping commitments. So I said, I remember telling him, you made a commitment. You're going to stay in it. You should have told me before you started. You're going to finish the year out. I made him finish the year, but then I dropped it. Never made him play baseball again. Same thing with guitar. I bought him a guitar. I wanted to be a guitar player. Tried to get him a guitar license. He didn't want to take a guitar license. He didn't even want to play it. A couple years went by. He decided he wanted to play the guitar. And he's a very good guitar player today. Same thing with Christy. I put Christy in piano lessons. I want her to be a piano player. I could just imagine her playing for the worship team someday. And I didn't know she was going to be a great singer like she is, but if I had known, I'd say, I would have been even more pressurized. You got to play the piano. But if you're going to sing, you got to play the piano. And, you know, she hated it. She hated piano lessons. And thank God, Sherry and I, Sherry's really better at this than I am, just kind of gauging our children's individuality and letting them develop and be the person. See, the Bible says train up a child in the way that they should go. They should go. It doesn't say train up a child in the way you wish you would have gone. See, I kick myself all the time because I never really learned to read music. I can play by ear. That's why my ears are sort of messed up. But that was supposed to be a joke. I don't really play with my ears. But I wanted my kids to learn music theory and all. Christy had no interest. She hated it. Well, maybe it's because I took her to a place. It was really dark, and a dark house with somebody, a stranger. Maybe that has something to do with why she didn't like it. I don't know. But, you know, Elise came along, and I thought, I got it right now. I didn't send a Christy to the right teacher. I'm going to find a cool teacher for Elise. And she showed some interest in the guitar, so I called this guy in that has a church in Boston, Anchor Church. Some of you know Randy as Anchor Church, and they work with the community at Berklee School of Music. So I asked him one day, "You got anybody that could teach my daughter?" He said, "Yeah, I got a young lady." I thought, "This is it. Take my daughter. I'll drive her to Boston, and we'll find somebody who's." I wanted to go meet her, so I went and met this young lady, and she was really cool, really quirky and cool and hipster. And I thought, now, if I'd have done this with Christy, she would be a piano player today. If I'd have found a quirky, cool, hipster teacher, then she would be playing the piano today. But I didn't. I went for the senior citizen. The same thing my brother. My mother and I sent us to piano lessons, and she would put us in a taxi way outside of McKinney, outside in the county, outside of the town. And I mean, I'm getting old, so I'm not knocking old age. I think old age is looking pretty cool. but this lady was about 80, and her house looked like the Munsters. My brother and I would tell the taxi driver, just pick up anybody else you need to pick up on the way to take us to lesson. Just no hurry. Well, I tried that with Christy, you know. So I thought hipster, and Elise did enjoy it for a while, but after a few months, I realized she didn't want to do this. But thank God, I have enough wisdom. Thank God, I know the deal. I know that I'm to train my children up in the way they should go, and I'm to affirm them. I'm to let them know, I think you're amazing. I think you're wonderful just because you're you. Just because you belong to me and you have stuff about you that has nothing to do with whether you play the piano or you can hit a baseball or you can even make straight A's. I just want to affirm you as a person. And I know we get all worried that our kids aren't going to compete. We're just hyper worried. They're not going to compete with the other people. We just imagine. Listen, look back at your childhood. Did you even get it right half the time on who was going to really be successful? Look back. Look back at the people you played sports with and the people that you hung out with. Did you really have an idea that some of those nerdy, geeky people were going to be rich today? Would you have ever guessed? No way. You'd never know, because success comes from the inside of us. It comes from something deep inside that we can't measure. And the Bible says, you're not wise, you that compare yourselves among yourselves. And now I'm not against competition, by the way. And I'm not against putting our children, they need some of that too. Children need programs. Sports is one of the great places to learn many of the lessons of life. We're all for it. Dan Moraes, my son-in-law, does an incredible job mentoring young men and our Patrick Burke and others do a great job mentoring young ladies in our sports program here at BCA, and I'm sure the same thing happens in public school. So we're all for it. The kids need a balance, right? One recovering soccer mom says, Jessica, her 8-year-old, was exhausted from too many activities. Her schedule was filled with dance, ice skating, piano lessons, swim team, and soccer. She said, when the headache started, that was the last straw, says her mom, who took her out of everything. When Jessica felt better, she chose one activity, the swim team. She's a normal kid again, this mom says, and we actually have time to be a family. You know, the entire town of Ridgewood, New Jersey is addressing this issue in their own way. Social worker Marcia Mara organized a Ridgewood family night. Once a year, the town cancels all sports activities, homework assignments, and even religious classes so families can spend a night together. 91% of families take part. And the person who put this together said, focus on building meaningful relationships with their children, not becoming their chauffeur. Focus on building meaningful relationships with your children, not just being their chauffeur, okay? Is everybody okay with this? Yeah. Okay? Make room for affirmation. Make room to say you're okay. All right? The second thing I want you to do is make room for divine order. Look at what it says in chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. Abraham is going to become a large and strong nation. All the nations of the world are going to find themselves blessed through him. Yes, I've settled on him as the one who trains his children. It's not enough just to give your children affirmation. It's not enough just to love them. You have to teach them about divine order. And divine order begins with understanding authority. Understanding authority. You know, I wrote about in my blog last Monday about a Memorial Day, about PTSD, and how many of our soldiers are finding that the trauma that they're experiencing that we call PTSD is not so much because of what they witnessed in war and what they experienced in war, but that they come home to a society that is so disordered. And they have lived for 4, 8, 12, sometimes more years in a culture called the U.S. Army or Navy or whatever. They've lived in a culture that's ordered. They live in a culture that has authority and connections and where people will die for one another. And they come home to a society where there is no order. There's hardly any civility. And that's what they're finding out, that it's actually leading to suicidal depression. 22 soldiers a day take their life. And, you know, most of those soldiers had never seen combat. So it's not the combat that's traumatizing them. And I was sharing this with a good friend of mine who was in Vietnam. And he began to tell me stories about when he was in Vietnam, when he was in the military, there would be, and he told several personal stories about these people who were jerks, who would just try to create chaos. And those officers, those authorities would put them in line, you know, make them do 150 sit-ups and push-ups and make laps around the field for an hour until they were submitted and they were a part of the team again. But we live in a culture that tries to make everybody nice without consistent authority. In fact, Dr. Shara Shope Sullivan did a study on progressive dads. You know, the modern dad, progressive dads, and traditional dads. She was surprised to discover that the progressive dads had poorer marital quality and rated their family functioning lower than the fathers and couples who took on traditional values. Their greater involvement may have led to increased conflict over parenting practices, which in turn affected the kids. Earlier research informed Shope Sullivan that the fathers often doubt their ability to effectively discipline a child and that a progressive dad may know how not to discipline, like hit and scream, but he doesn't know what to do instead. The whole idea that a kid would merely respond to his wise guidance, modeling or compassion, would not respond, I should have said. The whole idea that a kid would not merely respond to his wise guidance, modeling or compassion, throws him. He finds punishing kids acutely embarrassing. Therefore, he becomes inconsistent. One day he allows no dessert, the next day the silent treatment, the third no allowance. If the infraction happens again, he always tries something new and caves in at the wrong time. This inconsistency, Dr. Shope said, has a negative effect on the child. And according to his study, the children of progressive dads were aggressive and acted out in school nearly as much as the kids whose fathers were distant and disengaged. Because this generation of men, especially, are not comfortable with their authority. It frightens them and it scares them. I'm saying we've got to recover that. Not only dads and moms, we've got to recover the belief that the parent is not there just to be their child's best friend. But the parent is there to be their child's director, to be their mentor, to be their leader, to be the authority in their life. I doubt if any generation is spending as much time with their children as this one, but we're not getting better results. I'm convinced that we only understand our role maybe as giving affirmation, but not giving direction. More time is good. Time is good. But if you don't understand your function, you will think your function is just playmate and not director. Amen? What about divine authority? Notice that chapter, verse 19 again. I've settled on him as the one to train his children and future family to observe God's way of life. live kindly, generously, and fairly so that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him. So it wasn't just about Abraham and Sarah having their way with their child, but it was about them teaching them God's way. That's what we need to design our homes properly. We need parents who will make it their goal to understand what is God's way. Regardless of what the culture is thinking, regardless of what the culture is saying, listen, godly parents, we're not waiting on the Supreme Court to tell us what is truth. We're not waiting on an election to tell us what is truth. We have a book called the Holy Bible. We have a manuscript. We have a script for life. We have a we have an owner's manual that has established for us what is absolute truth. And that absolute truth, if we want to have great families and we want to be distinct, see, if we want to be distinct, we've got to restore God's authority in our home. You know, the culture in closest proximity to Abraham, you know where it was? You know what the closest culture to Abraham was? Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's nephew Lot, remember the story? Some of you remember the story, some of you did not. They had conflict because there wasn't enough land. There were too many people. Their families were growing. And Abraham, being a humble man, said, you go, you take whatever you want, and I'll go the direction that you don't want. And Abraham chose what we call the well-watered plains of Sodom. And the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's Abraham's nephew. So my point is, Abraham was living in the shadow of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he didn't get his values from Sodom. He didn't get his way of life from Sodom and Gomorrah. He got his way of life directly from God. He didn't get his ethics from Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't get his wisdom to Sodom. He didn't consult with Sodom and Gomorrah about how to raise his children. He got his direction directly from God. What a privilege you have today. What an opportunity you have today. Look at what it says in Genesis 18, 20, 21. God said, the cries of the victims in Sodom and Gomorrah are deafening. The sin of these cities is immense. I'm going to go down to see for myself if what they're doing is as bad as it sounds, then I'll know. That's amazing. Look, just to place it for you, look at chapter 13, verse 12. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So in the context of the dysfunction of Sodom, God raises up a family. God raises up a family to powerfully and everlastingly become a great nation. A great nation that will bless the world. In the shadow of Sodom, God created and commissioned a family to be his chosen people and to bring hope to the world. Listen, God's doing that again. God's doing that again. Don't get worried about what the culture's doing. Don't get worried. Don't get stressed about what the culture is doing. Don't worry about being accepted by the culture. Don't worry about your family looking like the culture. Don't hate the culture. Be the most loving people to the culture that you can possibly be. Amen? Be the most loving person to the culture that we can possibly be. Be the most humble. Let's outserve them. Let's outlove them. Let's outserve them. Let's outwork them. But we don't need to be like them because we've been chosen by God. We've been chosen by God. And where is it going to start? Where's renewal and greatness going to start? It's going to start in your house. It's not going to start in this room. It's going to start in your home. It's going to start in your family. It's going to start with your children as you pray with them and love them and give them space to be themselves and learn balance and figuring it all out. It's not easy and it's messy, but you're going to do it because God has called you to do it. Amen? I want to ask our prayer partners to come right now. And I want our worship team to come back to the platform. We're going to close the service. I understand today, and no doubt in my mind, because we're human beings. Some of you here today, and you have stress in your family. You have pain in your family. You need guidance. You don't know what to do. You don't know what call to make. I wasn't trying to tell you today what programs you should put your children in and not put them in. I wasn't trying to tell you shouldn't let them play organized sports. That's a personal decision. You got to figure that out yourself. You got to figure out what's right. You got to seek God about this stuff. And that's what I want to call you to do today. And maybe some of those decisions are really hard and you really need to pray about them. You really need, maybe authority is a real issue in your home because things are just out of control right now. And you don't feel like you have any authority. And you don't know how to get it back. You don't know where you lost it and you don't know how to get it back. Well, God's here to help you. God's not here to condemn you. We're not here to condemn you. Listen, over at the McCutcheon household, it's so not perfect. It's so not perfect. We're still trying to figure it out. We're still having to work at it. And you know, part of the reason we're able to work at it is we come here every several times a week, and we hang out with you, and we're able to admit our weaknesses, and we raise our children together. Amen. It doesn't take a village to raise children; it takes a church. I'm going to pray a quick prayer, and then if you need prayer, you come down. These prayer partners, we're here to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will call our moms and dads to become leaders of their family, leaders of their household, and begin the renewal and revival as we design our homes according to the master plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come. Let's enter in. Communion is available.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.